I want to start by talking about fork in the road moments. If you understand what a fork in the road is, it's a moment in time where you recognize that a decision that you're going to make will take you down two or three or four different paths based on the decision that you make right now. Sometimes when people think of a fork in the road, Robert Frost's poem comes to mind, "The Road Not Taken." And in this poem, it highlights that point, a point where a choice needs to be made to go to the left or to go to the right, because the road, two roads diverged. And Frost's advice is to choose the unconventional or the less traveled path. And he says that that can make all the difference. Now, I'm not sure about the more traveled or the less traveled path, but I think we can acknowledge that there are some choices where big differences can be made based on a choice in a moment. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about friendship. I want to draw your attention to the fact that each time we make a choice about companionship, fellowship, the people that we surround ourselves with, each of those moments is a fork in the road moment. The friends we choose will lead us down different paths. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them," speaking of sinners. And he advises, "Hold back your foot from their paths." Today's sermon is simply called, "Don't Go With Them." Solomon wanted his son to know this, and this truth is applicable to us today as well. Your choices and friendships matter significantly. I hope our time today leads us to consider the friendships that we have chosen, those people that we allow in our inner circle. And I hope we contemplate the different paths that those choices will inevitably lead us down. And that we would be compelled to deepen those friendships that lead us in a godly direction. And we would be cautious of those relationships and those companionships that would lead to ruin. To that end, let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, Lord, as today's passage is meant to be both convicting and challenging as we contemplate our life choices, Lord, it's also meant to be so encouraging that you have provided us companionship and friendships that ultimately would strengthen us. And so, Lord, we both pray that you would convict us where we have friendships that are causing our hearts to be torn in different directions and opening our hearts to different temptations, to long after things of this world. And Lord, let us be encouraged and challenged to deepen those relationships that stir our hearts toward what is good and right and the hope of heaven that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into this passage, I want to just do a quick reminder, as I think it's important when you are in the wisdom literature, that can be seen more as a list of do's and don'ts. I want to say it again. Wisdom is not about a list of things you should do and shouldn't do. Proverbs ultimately is not rules for us to follow. And Christianity, this is kind of important, Christianity is not at its essence about behavior modification, about just ways you can be a better person. But I think that's what a lot of people think that faith is or Christianity is. I think that too many people view God in a similar way that they view Santa Claus. Because if you're good, he'll reward you. And if you're naughty, there'll be consequences, right? If you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. You'll win a prize. You'll either get heaven or presents under the Christmas tree, right? And bad people get punished, meaning you get coal in your stocking or God is going to punish you or smite you. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity, as in essence. Because the Bible teaches that we are all broken. There's no such thing as good people that deserve rewards for their good behavior. And Christianity isn't just about becoming a better person. Because it, at its core, it acknowledges you are broken. You have a sin nature. We are all bad in essence. And so we don't need rules and behavior modification. We don't need a carrot dangled out in front of us for reward to be a better person. That's not the gospel. Heaven is not a carrot to try to get you to behave better so that if you're good enough, you receive that heaven. The gospel simply states we can't earn it, that we need Jesus. We need to repent of the sin, and we need Jesus to make us new. In essence, we need a new heart, and we need to be born again. This is what Christianity is. And if you read Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still confused on that at all, read Ephesians chapter 2. It doesn't say, you got some bad habits that behavior modification would do you good. That's not the gospel. That's not what Ephesians 2 says. Ephesians 2 says, you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and there's nothing you can do but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved you, sent his son, that you can be made new. So wisdom is not about behavior modification. Wisdom is about being made new in Christ in a relationship with Jesus. One of my favorite commentaries, as I've picked a few books that study Proverbs for this sermon series, it's a commentary called the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary. And it says this in one of its opening chapters. Ultimately, wisdom is not simply a set of ideas. Wisdom is a person, Jesus Christ. You need to begin a personal relationship with him by faith. And if you do, he will forgive you of your sin, and he will give you his Holy Spirit that will lead you into wisdom, which is abundant life here and eternal life hereafter. But if you reject wisdom, which in essence is rejecting Jesus, it will wreck your life here, it will lead to inevitable ruin, and it will condemn you for eternity hereafter. So whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus determines if you will walk in wisdom or simply will walk in a way that seems right to you. So applying this to our topic today, those who are born again, who have this new heart through a relationship with Jesus, walk in wisdom as they desire godly friends. They desire to surround themselves with people who will cultivate this new heart action and will help them follow God's good design for our lives. They will identify and avoid or be guarded with anyone who would entice them into a path of sin. So, with that in mind, let's read kind of our core passage today from Proverbs chapter 1. It's verses 18 and 19, Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 8, going to verse 19, and it's not all on the screen, but a portion of it is. So Proverbs 1, starting in verse 8, and again, this is Solomon writing in his wisdom to his son, but it's also applicable for us today. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who would go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with their plunder. So come, throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one big purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, as it takes away the life of its possessors. I want us this morning to contemplate the plea from this Father's heart. And hear it as well from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this plea, if a sinner entices you. And I feel like that's like saying, I'm doing premarital counseling right now, and I feel like that's like me saying, if you come in conflict within your marriage, right? Like, you know, some people avoid conflict with perfect marriages, but if you happen to come in conflict, right? That's like this passage saying, if sinners and worldly desires entice you. It's not a matter of if, it's really a matter of when. When sinners, when you hear their voice, and when their voice seems to be attractive, that word entice there means they're deceiving you into making something look good that is not good. And so I love this simple plea, and I want to hear it for myself in my relationship with God, where he says, if sinners entice you, have a soft heart and do not be aware and be alert and do not go with them down that path. People in this world will tempt us to sin, will tempt us to distract us from the idea of following after kingdom-minded things. Those who are not born again look at this world as all there is, and they want to fill their lives with what seems right to them and what fills them with the most joy and pleasure in an earthly sense. And we are called to not have that mind, to not fill ourselves with the joys and pleasures of just this world, but instead look unto God and seek first his kingdom and all the pleasures that are in at his side will be given to us. So in Proverbs 1, specifically our passage in front of us, this temptation is for ill-gotten gains, right? And they say, come with us. And it kind of paints a pretty harsh picture. I don't think that when temptation comes, they say to you, come with us, let us lie in wait to ambush for blood, right? I don't know if any of you have ever had someone come and say those words to you. That's normally not what temptation looks like, that clear. But Solomon wanted to use that stark language, because even if they're not saying those words, that's in essence what they're saying as they invite you into a sin-filled decision. They say, come, we'll have one purse. You'll get all the plunder along with us. Not only will you have plunder, but the enticement to belong to a group, I think, is big in today's world, where a lot of online relationships don't actually fulfill. And so if there's a temptation to belong to a group and have a unity, I think people are drawn to that. And so here we have this temptation after ill-gotten gains, but also it's this temptation to belong to a group. There could be many whispers, many siren calls, so to speak, that would lead you unto the rocks of death. It could be, come with us, hey, we're going out for a drink. And if you're lonely and you don't like to drink, or you know that the path that could lead, and yet you're like, well, it's just one drink. And I really need friends. I mean, I want to belong, and these are my coworkers, and maybe just walking down this path, it's not going to lead anywhere. I know it. I know myself. And then we start to justify things, and we're not raising some of those red flags that maybe need to be raised. Or the workplace setting when people are laughing at other people's expenses, or a culture full of mean just kiddings. There are many ways in which we can participate in a fellowship of people that are doing things that the Bible says are wrong. And each of these, our hearts need to be sensitive to, that sinner's enticing you into wrong behavior. And our hearts need to be soft that those instances we are called to not go with them. A lot of times it starts out or is presented as harmless fun. But Proverbs 13:20 says this. This is kind of, if you don't already have this one memorized, please memorize this one, because this is one that I think the Holy Spirit could remind you of in a time you need to be reminded of this, whether it's a work setting or whether it's a hobby or whatever the situation is. Let us remember this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools, and it doesn't say may suffer harm, right? It says the companion of fools will suffer harm. You will be swept into that. Your heart will be enticed to belong in ways that you don't have a reason to belong or a fellowship with that group. I think of the verse that says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And this doesn't mean that we shun unbelievers and keep them at an arm's length, but it does mean that let us be careful and cautious of those that we're uniting in friendship with, because there are temptations that come with that. So whoever walks with the wise, meaning you're hitching your life to them, and you're being yoked together with them, going in the same direction as them. That's the idea of fellowship or friendship. You're not just doing something with them. You're choosing, making a lifestyle choice to walk with someone. And if you walk with the wise, that's a fork in the road moment. You will become more wise. They will sharpen you. But if you yoke together with a fool, if you choose that moment, that's a fork in the road moment that will lead toward what this passage calls harm or ruin. Let us allow these words to speak to us today. This isn't just for youth, right? This was originally intended for youth. Hear your father's instruction and heed your mother's teaching. But this is for all of us, because we're never exempt from the enticement of sinners in this world. It's for adults as well. And in Solomon's mind, he always puts his friendships through two grids. And there's one that he allows himself to be vulnerable with, and there's one that he's more guarded with. When I'm with the wise, I can be more vulnerable. When I'm with a foolish friend or a worldly friend, it doesn't mean cut them out and we should just be hermits and start a commune and not let anyone in or any relationships that are ungodly in. But it means to be careful, to be guarded, to know that their temptations could lead you down a path you don't want to go. We need to be aware that companionship with fools means opening yourself up for enticement from sinners and resulting in suffering harm. Verse 17, and I don't have it on the board, but verse 17 is an interesting verse. I don't know if you caught it, but it talks about, in vain is a trap set in the sight of any bird. It's an interesting word picture that he's giving. But ultimately, if you set an obvious trap up for a bird, what's going to happen? So like Crosby, if you're hunting turkey and you see the turkey and you're like, oh, there they are. And you start walking around and you start setting a tom up and then you start kind of hiding a little bit and then you start doing your call. Will they come in? Stop it, Crosby. If they're dumb birds, maybe they will. But for the most part, if they see you, and if you set the trap in their sight, Crosby, we're talking afterward. I should have talked to you beforehand. All right, so birds, when you set the trap, when you are like making it obvious, a lot of times, unless they're a dumb bird, they'll avoid the trap, right? They'll be like, well, that's obvious. I'm not going to go toward that hunter, right? And yet, this is what he says. Even birds know not to walk into traps that are set in front of them. But he's saying fools are even dumber than dumb birds who know enough not to walk into traps that others set. And I know they're dumber than dumb birds because they don't walk into traps that others set. They actually set the traps for themselves when they set up friendships that are going to lead them astray. Do you see that connection? That's the parallel he's making. He says that they set up a trap for themselves and they walk willingly into it. when you become friends with fools that you know whose life choices will lead to harm. I think that's how clear this would have been from a father's heart to a son. And yet God wants us to hear this same warning. He's saying, you are setting a trap for yourself when you don't heed the warning to acknowledge the way of the sinner and be careful to guard your friendship, to be guarding your path from yoking together with them. So the call, the moment that Solomon puts before his son is in verse 15, where he simply says, my son, if you can understand this, if you can latch onto this wisdom and build your life choices, your friendships around this, that you do not walk, sorry for the typos, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot. Have that guard up and hold back your foot from their paths. It's a critical moment, a fork in the road, a choice to reject a sinful lifestyle and acknowledge that companionship with fools who don't see sin the same way you do will open yourself up for enticement and temptations to walk in the way of sinners. I think Proverbs 26:27 makes an interesting statement. It says, whoever digs a pit, and again, this is someone who's doing this to himself, right? Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Meaning you're digging your own grave when you do that. You dig your own pit and fall into it. And it says this, someone who rolls a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. That's another interesting one, where you make companions with fools and yoke yourself together with them and think, oh, what harm could come? Essentially what this verse talks about is that's you starting to push a big rock up a hill without considering what's going to happen when you get tired. That rock's going to come back on you and crush you. That's the word picture when someone sets his own trap. And Proverbs wants us to know that companionship with fools is that kind of trap. We're not going to go there, but I think of Psalm 1, right? David knew this as he wrote Psalm 1. And he said, don't walk in the way of sinners or stand in the seat of mockers or sit in the counsel of the wicked. Read Psalm 1 and let your heart meditate on that. So we have the negative command, right? Don't walk in the way with sinners. But that begs the question, if we're not to walk with sinners, where should we place our step? Who should we walk with? And for that, Solomon's advice all throughout the book, and especially in those first 9 chapters, he says, if you could make companionship with anyone, be a companion of Lady Wisdom, right? If you read those opening chapters, Lady Wisdom is this personified wisdom that was there from the foundation of the world, that if you could make your best friend or your companion, anyone in the world, Solomon would say, please befriend Wisdom or Lady Wisdom. And Solomon knew that Lady Wisdom, again, was not just this vague set of rules that he wanted for his son, but ultimately his walking companion ought to be the Lord God himself. We do not have an unknown and unrelational God, but we have a God who is a God of relationship and wants to be that companion, giving you his very spirit that you might be able to be empowered to have a new heart and walk with him first and foremost. And so that's where we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where if we walk with anyone, we are called to walk with the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and trust that he will give us that next step. He will direct, he will be that ever-present companion directing our path. It's a beautiful picture, but it requires trust and intentionality, saying, be not wise in your own eyes, and do not be a companion with other fools in this world, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil, because it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The other place that I see this idea of making the Lord your daily walking companion as being led in wisdom is Psalm 25. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 4 and 5. It says this: "To you, O Lord, first and foremost, in relationship, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust." There's this relationship that David had with the Lord. And he said this: "Make me know your ways. Befriend the Lord and know his paths." It says, "Teach me your paths." This is an astounding prayer that I think we should pray daily. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long." So first and foremost, our ultimate companion is the Lord God himself, is Jesus. And we need to go to him for direction for that next step and that path. We are to literally yoke ourselves together and be one with him through his Holy Spirit. So for us, I mean, we're reading from Proverbs and from Psalms that is back in the Old Testament days before the coming of Jesus. But for us who live between this, the first coming of Jesus some 2,000 years ago and the second coming, we know that this means that we need to hear Jesus' words, "Follow me. Follow me," and make Jesus our ever-present, wisdom-imparting companion. Because ultimately, when you talk about a fork in the road, there's no better, there's no bigger fork. There's no bigger decision for you than to make that decision, to say, "Lord, I am lost. I know any path that I walk in and of myself will lead to sin and hell, but you, I want to make you my walking companion, my Lord and my Savior," and that is the biggest fork in the road. To accept him as your Savior through his death on the cross, to forgive your sins, and to make him your Lord. And to invite him in to be Lord of your life and to obey his word out of love for him and to imitate his ways. After all, that is what being a disciple means. The root word for disciple in the original Greek simply means learner. We are his learners. We learn from him. And beyond going to him, we are to be intentionally surrounding ourselves with fellow disciples, fellow like-minded learners. So I pose this to you. The friends we pick are extremely important. And today is a reminder for all of us to take evaluation of our friendships. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." This is going to be a theme verse. I'll bring it up at the end as well. "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So yes, the friends we pick matters. So let us be intentional about who we walk with in this life as we desire to follow him. And there are three aspects of picking friends that I think we need to be intentional about. First, we pick friends that are of one mind with us. And again, this isn't we shun everyone else, but those that we let into our inner circle that we're more vulnerable with, I think need to be of the same mind. We need to share the same view of reality. That's why when we get married, it's important who we pick. We need to be of the same mind with the core worldview realities, right? And as we pick those friendships that we're going to allow to impact us, there's a few things that should be central in making those decisions. Do you both believe that you are made in the image of God? Do we believe that sin ultimately is a big issue and has broken us and everything else in the world, and sin is real? And the Bible tells us what those sins are. Do we believe that God is on a mission to restore all things, including the world and eventually our bodies? Do we believe he sent Jesus to rescue us through the cross? Do we believe together that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that we want to live under his rule? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of his Son? Do we believe that we are swept up into God's mission and that the kingdom is the most important thing day in and day out? And do we believe that Christ will one day return and establish his visible kingdom forever, and we make decisions today in light of that great truth? If you can agree on those things, then that is a friend that we ought to be intentionally yoking our lives together with in significant ways. Because when you walk with the wise, you will grow in your wisdom. I think these shared realities form the backbone of why Christian friendship and fellowship can be so strong, even if you've not known each other long. Because right away, you know, when you agree on these things, that your priorities are going to fall in line, your large passions, your pursuits, all of them are informed by this relationship with God. So first, being of one mind. Secondly, being faithful. The friendships that the Bible calls us to forge with one another are constant and unwavering because it acknowledges that there will be troubles in this world. There will be conflict and frictions and difficulties, but we can know this, that God has called us into relationships with one another, and he wants us to endure those difficulties and actually allow them to strengthen our relationships. A couple proverbs that come to mind with this, and this kind of, I have these in order because they kind of flow piggyback one after another. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin." It's interesting because one would think the more friends I have, the more people are going to look out for me, right? The more friends I have, if I have so many companions, surely if I come into trouble, one of them ought to help, right? But Proverbs Solomon, back when he was observing the world around him through the wisdom of God, made this: you may have a lot of friendships, but a lot of the friendships of this world are shallow. So it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend. In the context, it's a Christian friend, a Bible fellowship friend who sticks closer than even a brother. Meaning that blood-bought Christ relationship is stronger, biblically speaking, or should be stronger than even familial bonds on this earth. So faithfulness, even amidst the trials, the difficulties, and the frictions of this world. So Proverbs 18 says, a man of many companions even may come to ruin, but biblical friendship, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother in trial. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, many a man proclaims his steadfast love. Again, this idea that I have friends until I need something, and then my friendships dry up for some reason. That oftentimes is the way of the world. Many a man proclaims steadfast love, but a faithful friend who can find? Well, in the Bible, we are advised to find those friendships and those relationships that are on the rock of Jesus Christ and stick closer than a brother in those trials. And Proverbs 17:17 ultimately says this way, a friend, a true friend, loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We stick together in those moments when that big trial comes. We don't say, whew, I'm glad that's not my situation, and may the Lord bless you, and good luck on that. We say, no, your problem is my problem. And when you hurt, I hurt, and when you need and I have, I give. That's the kind of friendship that's the challenge. That's a challenge for us to live out that level of friendship and love. And yet, I think even yesterday, we saw that happen here at both Ruby's and at the benefit. And thirdly, love sharpens one another. Friendships that are true friendships, we don't encourage you to just live your life and do you. But since we believe that we're made in God's image and we're called to be sanctified in the truth, it means that true friends sharpen one another when it is needed. Again, I have kind of a list of Proverbs here that paints this picture, and they're all from Proverbs 27, actually. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are, and it doesn't say the hugs of a friend. It says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Meaning if I see something that I need to confront or challenge, it's going to wound you. It's going to show you a sin, and that involves a level of vulnerability and conviction. But ultimately, that wound is a faithful sign of love and care. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then it says the opposite, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Meaning there are people that are just going to compliment you and build you up and encourage you and tell you, you do you and live your life and whatever you choose is great. And those are kisses that might seem sweet, and yet if they're out of line with the word of God, you don't need kisses in that moment. You need a wound. And so that's the kind of friend the Bible says that we need to have and build and be intentional about surrounding ourselves with. So that's Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27:9 says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Meaning just like that you walk into a room that has incense burning or has oils that are being released into the air for scent, you walk in and you're like, oh, that smells good. Like, that's pleasant. I like to be here, right? When my wife was baking cookies for the benefit, I had that experience. It made my heart glad, right? I was sad when she said I couldn't have any right then, but it says this, that's the kind of sweetness we have when we have a friend that we go to when our heart is just confused or broken or hurting, and we say, I need you right now. This is my situation. I'm vulnerable. I bare my heart, and I know that you're going to listen and that you're going to attempt to prayerfully steer me right. These are the friendships that God says, surround yourself with them. Don't walk. Don't yoke yourself together with others that aren't going to provide this, because it will be temptations that will lead to ruin. But surround yourself with these kind of friends that are able to wound you when needed, and are going to give a listening ear and earnest godly counsel. And then I think the proverb we all know, Proverbs 27:17, says this, iron sharpens iron, as one friend sharpens another. So to conclude this, I want to take you to Proverbs 4, because again, this is on the heart of not only a father to a son, meaning Solomon, to his son, but this was the heart of our God to us as he warns us of the path of the wicked. So this is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Be careful. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And we look at that fountain. If we want our lives to be fountain-esque, we first make Jesus our companion and trust in him, and next we make friendships that are righteous, that are founded upon righteousness, and we choose that path. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I want that together with you, with this Bible fellowship. It's right in our name. Our fellowship that is Bible-based may have this light of dawn feel to it. But then it says, 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. when they do inevitably stumble. So I pray that this is both a challenging reminder, but also an encouraging reminder. I think it was, for me, a good timely reminder that the temptation of bad company will bring ruin. And there's enticing things that this world tries to influence that leads to destruction, and we're called to evaluate the company we keep. But the other side is also true. There is a reward that comes when we choose companionship with the wise that will help cultivate a God-honoring life, living out the fellowship that God designs us for and practicing those one another's. So please evaluate. Today's passage was a call to evaluate your friendships. It was a call to be intentional about your friendships. And I think it was a call to plug in to the fellowship of believers that we can follow him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word that does challenge us and instruct us. Let us receive these exhortations and make evaluation and change in life where necessary. But Lord, also, this is so encouraging to know that we have these friendships right here in our midst, that you have put us in a body that does love us, that will wound us when necessary in love and will give sound counsel and will and ultimately will lead us in paths of righteousness. And Lord, thank you that we don't just have one another, but we have you with us. And each friendship is forged not just with two strands, but with three strands as you are at the center of these relationships, leading us onward. So Lord, we thank you for this. Lead us onward for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.